Okay. So we're going to be continuing our study in Jeremiah into chapter 42. And if you remember, things have been pretty quiet on the Jeremiah front here because the focus through chapters 40, 41 were primarily Zedekiah, Gedaliah, and Johanan, and, you know, the complete destruction of Jerusalem. But when we left off the last time, we saw that Gedaliah was murdered, along with many of the people that lived in Mizpah, where he had set up his rule. And Ishmael came and was one instrumental for killing Gedaliah. And he took all the remnant of the people that were left and was marching them to Ammon with whatever intent he had. My assumption is to sell them as slaves. But he was met by Johanan at Gibeon and pretty much fled. He's still alive, but as best we know, he fled back to Ammon. And the people that were saved by Johanan and his men were now sitting in a city called Chimham. And I had to look it up because I wasn't sure where that was, but it's roughly about 10 miles south of Bethlehem. If you don't have the map from last week, that's okay. But basically what you saw was you had Mizpah that was north of Jerusalem. He marched them down to Gibeon, so it was a little bit southwest. And then Johanan recovered all the people, but he took them to Gibeon, to Chimham, which is now like 10 more miles south of Bethlehem. So they keep moving south. And we saw that their intent was to go to Egypt. And we made the comment that these are major decisions. They were fearful that Nebuchadnezzar was going to seek some kind of revenge for them killing the man that he set up as governor in Mizpah, which was Gedaliah. And they didn't want to return there and were afraid that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come back into the land, and they had no way to defend themselves. So when we come into this chapter, we're going to look at the first two verses here. Chapter 42 says, "Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us." So we talked about how the people were kind of beaten down. They didn't really put up any struggle against Ishmael when he took them. And even though they were joyful to see Johanan come, they seemed to still be beaten down because, you know, they're like, we're just a few now who used to be many. So they're having a pity party, a little self-pity party here. But it's interesting because we're not sure if Jeremiah was in the group of people that were taken out of Mizpah or if he had heard that this was happening and met them in Chimham. But they do realize that they need to come to the Lord and seek God's direction for whether they should go on to Egypt or not. So they come to Jeremiah the prophet, and what is important is that we understand all of the mighty men, Johanan, the captains of the forces, Jezaniah, and all the people, so all the remnant that is there, from the least to the greatest, come to Jeremiah. So that pretty much is everybody, right? All of them come to Jeremiah and they say, we need you to entreat God on our behalf. Now, what kind of stands out here is they say, we want you to make the supplications, pray for us unto the Lord thy God. Now, wouldn't you think they would say the Lord our God? But they don't. That kind of gives you a little indication they're not feeling like God is really there for them, or that they are really there for God. I guess probably would be a better way to put it. So they imply that it's Jeremiah's God, not theirs. So, you know, it's kind of, this seems to be like the repeated process, right? I mean, Zedekiah did the same thing. Go and entreat the Lord on my behalf to see whether or not we should stay here in Jerusalem. And whatever you say, we're going to do, right? So in verses 3 and 4, it continues, obviously. So, you know, we want you to entreat the Lord. And he says that the Lord thy God, again, may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Now, it's almost a little dig from Jeremiah there, you know, because they're saying, pray to thy God. And he says, well, I'm going to pray to your God. So, you know, we're not, I don't know that Jeremiah is saying that, like, because of the fact that they walked away from God, and like, we'll see what your God answers. But he wants them to understand, when I go to God, he's not only my God, but he's your God too. It's kind of seeming like he's got a little concern that they're not being very sincere. But, you know, he says, I'm going to declare it unto you, and I will keep nothing back from you. Now, of course, you know, why would he have to say that? I mean, he should not have to say that. He's the prophet of the Lord. So at no point in his ministry, remember, he's now like 4 decades into his ministry here. So he's been coming to the people through all the towns, and most recently into Jerusalem, letting them know, you gotta turn back to God. God will protect you. God will provide. And the people continually walk away. But he didn't hold anything back. He told them the truth. And, you know, they seem to imply, like, you're not going to tell us everything God, or, I'm sorry, he makes sure they understand everything God tells him, he's going to let them know. And what's interesting is when you get to verses 5 to 6 here, he tells them, and I'll tell you everything God tells me that you're supposed to do. And then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. You know what they're doing? They're making an oath between them and God. God's going to be our witness. If we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now, they seem to now want to take possession of God. But the problem is that they say, you know, we'll do whatever God says, whether it be good or whether it be evil. When did God ever tell his people to do something that was evil for them? He never did. He told them evil would come upon them, but it was because of the judgment that was required because of their sin. So God doesn't bring evil upon you for no reason. If there's evil that's happening to you, and then we'll say, you know, trouble, trials, temptations, persecutions, it's because, you know, somewhere along the line, you either did something that was needful of correction, chastisement or judgment, or because there was something that was needful that somebody that you knew had to see how you handled that situation so that it would instill within them the power of the God that you serve. But God doesn't bring evil on people for no reason. There's always a reason why it's here. But, you know, they kind of imply that he's a God that is either he does good or bad. But God does not do bad. In the book of Psalms, chapter 143, verses 8 to 10 of this psalm, it says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Now, if you were sincere in your desire to want to do God's will, that would be the psalm that would be appropriate for you. But as we continue back in Jeremiah 42, we'll see the true heart of these people. Starting at verse 7. He says, "It came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah." Now, you know, 10 days is like an eternity, right? In our day, nobody has patience to wait 10 days for a response to a question. You know, you get the, I guess if you're a parent and your child asks you something and you say, "Well, I'll let you know my answer." If you don't give them the answer within an hour, they're back on you, right? So, you know, the world we live in right now is would not be willing to wait 10 days. But see, God does that sometimes because God wants to instill within us patience. And sometimes that patience requires that we wait for his answer. So prayers are obviously something where he can answer them yes, no, or wait. And in this case, he wants them to wait. And if you look at Psalm 25, we're going to look at a couple of verses here. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." And then if you just go over a couple more over to Psalm 27, we're going to go over and read verse 14. Psalm 27, verse 14. It says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, sometimes when God doesn't give us an immediate answer, you know what he wants? He wants us to look into his word. He wants us to pray to him. He wants us to try to draw close to him and nurture that relationship with him. So for the people that are here, all the people, Johanan and the captains of the forces and the least to the greatest, this would have been a time that they should have had personal reflection. How's my walk with God? And, you know, what did I do wrong that I'm in the situation that I'm in right now? What could I have done better, right? So when these things happen in our lives, you know, you have problems that come into your lives, do you analyze that? You know, why is this happening? Is there something that I did wrong? Is this for somebody else's benefit? Am I going to praise God even though it's in my life? Because I know that all things work for good to God. So, you know, what is it that, you know, what's our reaction when these things come upon us? And I think that's part of the reason why God waits 10 days to give Jeremiah an answer. So then in verses 8 and 9 of Jeremiah 42, it says, "Then called he," so, you know, Jeremiah called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplications before him." So, you know, Jeremiah said he wasn't going to hold back anything from what God said. But remember, all the people came together and spoke with one voice. "We want you to entreat God, and as God is our witness, all of us, as a community whole, right, we will do what he says." So Jeremiah goes back to them, and he doesn't go back to just Johanan. He goes back to everybody. You know, the answer from God is for all of you. And then he gives them the answer. And in verses 10 to 12, he says, this is part of the answer. "If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, for whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And if I show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your land." Well, could the response from God be any better than that? No, absolutely not, right? "I will build you." So what he's saying, you know, you go back in the land. Yeah, you're just a small number of people right now, but I'm going to build you back up. So you're going to be a great nation again, right? "I will plant you." So you're now going to have this land and nobody will take you out of it, right? I mean, when you plant a tree, you don't move that tree in another 3 years to go to another place. Typically, you don't. It's planted there. That's where it's going to grow, right? And that's what God's telling them. "I'm going to plant you in that promised land, and that will be your land." And then he doesn't just leave it at that. He says he's going to be the one who's going to protect them. He's going to deliver them from the king of Babylon. So he'll put within the king of Babylon's heart to have mercy on you. Well, you know, God already did that one time, right? Because when they took all the rest of the people out of the city of Jerusalem, they left the poor people behind. That's this group of people here. So God said, "I gave you that land." Remember? Nebuchadnezzar said, "You will have the farms, you will have the harvest, the fields. These will all be yours." So God blessed them by giving them something they never had. And now God's telling them again, "You go back to the land, it will be your land. I will make sure that you stay there." That's a wonderful promise of God. Now, again, we'll go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 106. And we're going to read verses 43 to 48. Psalm 106. It says, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord. Now, that would have been the natural response, right? God has blessed us in so many ways, and, you know, all we want to do is praise him, right? But we get the second half of what God told Jeremiah now, back in Jeremiah 42, verses 13 to 14. You know how when they came into the land, God said, if you do this, I will bless you. And then he listed all the blessings. But if you don't do that, then I will curse you. And then he listed all the curses that was in the book of Deuteronomy. So here God told them, here's the good news, right? Verses 10 to 12, verses 13 to 14. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. So, this is the word that came from God. And, you know, what we have to understand, it's not like Jeremiah said, well, I'm going to give you the gist of what God said. He's repeating the specific words of God. And when he says, if you neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt. So it's disobedience, right? So you're showing disobedience. And disobedience, I mean, you go way back to the book of Genesis, right? That was where the disobedience started. The moment man was disobedient to God, sin came into the world. And sin has been in the world ever since. And right now, he's telling them, if that sinful heart within you is still there and you will not obey my words, then there's going to be trouble, right? And, you know, the thing is, here we have people who are looking at things with their flesh. They're looking at the carnal. They're saying, you know, our land is destroyed. It's going to be really hard to rebuild. We can go to Egypt, and there's plenty of food, plenty of places to live. Everything will be great there. They're at peace. There's no war. So why would we go back to the land? Well, we would go back because God said to go back, right? Sometimes when God asks us to do things, they're not the things that in our flesh look like the direction we want to go. There are hurdles there. And nobody likes hurdles. We want to plant on the nice, flat, fertile ground, right? We don't want to have to dig up the stumps and get rid of the rocks. We want to just plow it and be able to enjoy the harvest. But sometimes that's not how it works. Sometimes we have to go through those hard things. So there's a saying that says, the grass is always greener on the other side, right? So they are looking at Egypt and saying, our life will be so much better over there. Why would we want to stay in this land, right? Well, you know, how about remembering your history? How about thinking back to how your nation was once enslaved by the Egyptians for over 400 years? How about the fact that the Egyptians are a heathen nation and they don't worship your God, but they have multiple gods, and you're looking to disobey your God and go into a nation where you are going to worship all kinds of other gods? So, you know, that's why I'm saying they're looking at things from the flesh, the carnal flesh. They're not looking at it with their spiritual eyes. Spiritual eyes say, I have a God who can do the impossible. I have the God who's the creator of heaven and earth. So I have a God that when he says he will do this, his word is rock solid. I can depend upon it. But that's not their thinking, right? So in verses 17 and 18 of Jeremiah 42, it continues, you know, after the but. So he says, you know, if you disobey, so shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. Well, boy, doesn't that sound familiar, right? The sword, the famine, the pestilence. That's what Jeremiah's been telling them ever since he came, talked to them about the enemy from the north that was going to come down and invade their land, right? Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. So that word execration, that's the idea of being looked at as a curse. So they're going to be looked down upon, right? But he says, if you go into Egypt, you're not going to see this place ever again. So what does that mean? Well, you're going to die there. So you go to Egypt, you face the sword, the pestilence, the famine, and you're not going to return to this land. So he's going to bring the same judgment upon them there that he brought upon them in Jerusalem and in Judah. Now, you know, it's a sad thing to think that people would hear this and have, I mean, would you say that the choice is pretty simple, right? You would think so, right? But it's not turning out to be so simple for them. They made an oath with God. Whatever he says, we will do. And God tells them very clearly, stay in the land, you'll be blessed. Go out of the land, you're going to die. Okay, so verse 19, the Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt, know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Well, you know, in case you didn't get the gist of what he said in the prior verses, he repeats this in summary. So, you know, the Lord says, you're going to have problems if you go into Egypt. And, you know, he's admonishing them. God is admonishing them. You know, listen to me. It's like when you shake somebody and say, you know, snap out of it. What are you doing? You're going the wrong way. You know, I want you to listen to the words I'm telling you. That's basically what God is doing. You know, we say he shakes the tree so that he gets all the dead branches off so that the tree can be fruitful and continue to grow. That's what he's trying to do there, is shake them, say, come on, it's not hard. It's a good decision. It's easy. But the thing is, you know, when God does this, when he makes these statements, you know, we've talked in the past, God doesn't just bring judgment upon people for no reason. He always explains to them why the judgment is coming. if you disobey my voice, right? So as Jeremiah is talking to all the people, they have a decision to make that really it's a no-brainer. But it somehow isn't a no-brainer. I have such a hard time. You know, do you read scriptures and you try to put yourself in that place and you wonder, what would I do if I was there? And, you know, it's hard because when we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit in us and we read these things and we say, wow, you know, that's pretty clear. I guess I'll stay because I put my faith and trust in God, right? But it's hard to think like this. So, you know, the people in verse 20 here, he says, for ye dissembled in your hearts. That means you were deceptive. You tried to deceive me in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. So notice, the people, first they started off saying, Jeremiah, go to thy God. And then when Jeremiah came back, they said, you know, what did the Lord our God tell you? So they're kind of trying to make it sound like, you know, we've come back full circle now and we're back to being God's people. But Jeremiah says, you deceived me in your heart by pretending that you were coming back to God and would listen to what it was that he told me. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 8, this is probably a verse everybody's familiar with, as Jesus is speaking, I believe he's speaking to the religious leaders here. Well, I'm going to find out before I say anything. Yep, speaking to the Pharisees, I'm sorry, Sadducees, yep, scribes and Pharisees. And he says, verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So you can't fool God. God knows. He knows the heart. So, you know, we can say things and we can try to deceive each other, right? I mean, man deceives man all the time. And it's difficult to read people sometimes. They seem to be really sincere. But, you know, they can turn on you like a wild dog in a moment. And you find out that what you thought of them wasn't really true. And I'm sure we've all experienced that. So, you know, Jesus, while he's in the midst of these groups of religious people, knows their heart. So he calls them out on it. And, you know, that's exactly what Jeremiah is doing. Jeremiah sees what's going on. And, you know, I kind of look at it from the same way that, in the book of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira lie about how much they sold the land for, that they're contributing to the common good, right? And Peter knows that they're lying. Well, how does Peter know that they're lying? Because it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And I think it's the same thing here. Jeremiah, being a man of God, a prophet of the Lord, he's seeing the deception of their heart. And I think that's why all along he keeps on saying, I'll go to your God, and let you know what your God says. But, you know, they didn't fool him, but he did go to God. Now, in verses 21 to 22, he says, "And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn." So the people, you know, I guess we don't see exactly what is happening here, but it's like he told them what God said, and the people are like, they're beginning to murmur, they're beginning to break away and start to go off. They don't want to hear anymore. Because somewhere in here, it becomes clear to Jeremiah, your face is towards Egypt. So your heart is to go to Egypt. Well, how does he know that? He still has to know that by the same way that he knows they were deceiving him and deceiving, trying to deceive God. But God already knew it. So I talked about Deuteronomy. If you go to Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 to 28, Moses speaking to the people that came out of captivity, he says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord our God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." So we can see, I mean, the exact same situation is happening in Jeremiah that happened back, well, that God told them, you know, this is a warning if you do this. And we already know, as you continue on, they turned away from God. I mean, everything between Deuteronomy and the book of Judges, the prophets, we see they turn away from God, they turn back to God, they turn away from God, they turn back to God. But they turn away from God more often than they turn back to God. So, you know, everything that continues to happen to them that is wrong, is bad, is because of the fact that they turned away from God. So, you know, if the people would understand, that's why history is so important, right? Their history is important. Our history is important. If you look at the history of the Jewish people, you can see how were the blessings of God bestowed upon the people. Well, it was bestowed upon the people when they walked with the Lord. How did the curses come upon the people? When they walked away from God and disobeyed him, right? These are important things for people to understand. It's the same thing in our day and age, right? If we as a people turn away from the Lord, if you know God, whether I'll say you know of God and you turn away from him, then all the repercussions of your life are going to be caused because of your disobedience, your lack of a desire to put your faith and trust in Christ. Now, you may walk in this life and become, you know, the next Bill Gates, you know, fairly rich person who can do just about anything you want. But what happens when you die? You still stand before the judgment of a holy and just God. And did you make the right choices? If you didn't, it's not going to be well for you. So, you know, when you say you won't come back into this land, you know, that was the land of their inheritance. When you, and you know, I got a lot of things in my mind because of my Sunday message, but this was the land that God promised them. And ultimately, the kingdom was going to be established in this area while Jesus comes and reigns on this earth. So their promise from God is that they will go into the kingdom and ultimately into the eternal kingdom that will be set up on this earth. Our promise is that we're going to go into a new land, the Beulah land, as it would be, and, you know, we're going to live there for eternity. So it's a situation where you read God's word and you understand it's not just the Jews who are like this. Everybody is like this. Man has a propensity to want to turn from God and do everything his own way. And it's a sin nature. We have to abolish the sin nature and allow the Spirit, the new Spirit that is within us, to be the guide and allow us to make right decisions. And even though that sin nature keeps trying to pull us one way or another, we have to say, no, not today. I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do. And then the blessings will come. Now, you know, I don't say that like the prosperity gospel kind of thing, but the blessings come. What are the blessings? Well, sometimes they're intangible blessings. I mean, intangible from the standpoint, you know, like, oh, my children are saved. I was a good testimony to my parents. I was a good testimony to friends and family, extended family. So when, and peace and joy in the midst of my trials. So there are a lot of blessings that come that don't necessarily increase your checking account or your savings account, but they are blessings that give us a joy and a peace in our soul, right? I know, you know, if I die, I know where I'm going. That's a peace. And that's a peace that's priceless, that peace is beyond riches. So, I'm going to have all the riches of Jesus Christ in heaven. It's unbelievable. I can't fathom it. My mind can't go there. But, you know, it's something that should hold us and say, you're on the right track. You're following the right God. What other God is there that makes that kind of promises to their people? And, you know, we'll talk further on that on Sunday. But the gist is that we have the only religion where we have a Savior who was, is, and always will be God, but left the glories of heaven to come down to be amongst his people, die for them, rise from the dead, ascend back into heaven, and is promised that he's going to come back and take us with him. He's going to transform this body into a spiritual body capable of living in a spiritual place. And, you know, what other religion is there on the earth that makes that kind of promise? I'm not following a dead man. I'm not hoping that my energy returns to the universe. I'm not hoping to be raised to some nirvana somewhere, right? I have faith. I guess I'm gonna have to stop there. I just have faith in the God who has made these promises. And that is what drives us to be the type of Christians that we are. And, you know, as we continue our walk here on this earth, we need that. We need that kind of a confidence that, you know, God is the type of God that he said, and no matter what happens, nothing takes me out of his hand. He's always going to be there for me. So, you know, I don't know. So much, I'll stop recording.